So I have no place to put this. So pardon me on that one. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. For those who are visiting with us, and we actually will be praying for those who are away visiting with family today, that they're out and about and enjoying family and the fine weather we have at this end of the country right now. It's pretty amazing that we have. I just love this weather. It's my favorite. So, you know, the rain can, I know we need it, but this makes me happier. We have chosen over the years to not only bless and speak into the lives of moms, but to bring it from the point of view of speaking into the lives of all women of all ages who nurture and care for someone in your family circle, someone in your world. They depend on you for the care and compassion that you bring to them. And I feel that includes an awful lot of women. In fact, it should include all women. Because not every woman is a mom. But every one of us has come from a mom. It's the way of the word. God's word said it. This is the way it is. And with that in mind, I choose to support and bless and honor those who nurture, even though they may not have birthed or they may have had a loss. I choose that we nurture and care for each other in a way that brings glory to God. Because when we do that His way, we become examples and living testimonies, perhaps of that proverbial woman. Reading that whole chapter, I find that if I were to try to live up to all of that all at once, that's rather overwhelming. But yet, we have those options. I'm also choosing today to speak to something that kind of hinders us at times. I think every one of us is going to be celebrated for all the great things we do, the food we cook, the provisions we make, the way we make our family and our friends feel. And yet, we do all go through moments of struggle, moments of, I'm not going to do that loud in the mic. We go through that. And I've been reading a book lately, and it's a correlation, actually. It's kind of a neat, more a compendium, a summary for me. The author's name is Ruth Chu Simons. She has written this book called When Strivings Cease, and that's the title of my sermon today. And the thing that attracted me to this was called, her precy into it is replacing the gospel of self-improvement with the gospel of life-transforming grace. And I thought, how appropriate. How appropriate that we remember in whatever we are doing that it is God's grace that transforms us. She wrote this book, actually. She started writing at the beginning of COVID. She is a motivational speaker, inspirational speaker. She speaks at conferences all around the world. And because of COVID, nobody was going anywhere. So she started writing this all down as a book and realizing that there were many things that she didn't miss because of COVID. And also realizing that while we were all kind of housebound, community bound, whatever, there were things that we couldn't do that don't necessarily fill us with the grace of God. There were things that she didn't miss because it didn't add to her growth in the Lord. It wasn't a problem to let go of some things because it wasn't really glorifying to God. And so this book has come about as a result of that, and because she had to identify something, because when she had to go back to speaking and when she had an engagement, and suddenly, now she's a mom, she's got 6 boys, she travels the world. If a mom needs grace, it's a mom of boys. To some extent. Girls too. It's a different form, but it's all there. But when you have 6 boys, that's a lot. But that's okay, because she loves everyone, and we all do love every one of our kids. And she got herself stuck the night before speaking at a conference that she had done years and years and years worth of stuff before. And these were the thoughts running through her head. I'm not funny enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not punchy enough. I'm not animated enough. I'm not interesting enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not like someone she admires enough. If I was a wagering person, it would not surprise me that every one of us has had those moments of doubt, those moments of angst, those moments of, ooh, I don't cook all that well. That meal failed. I'm just terrible. And I'm not supporting enough. And I'm not, and the I'm not enough camp that we find ourselves stuck in turns into something called striving. Because then we try to use stuff from within to get better. If I only worked a little longer, if I stayed up a little, if I learned how to sew, if I learned how to this, if I could do more stuff, if I could be more to people around me, then I would have their favor. But it's not their favor we are to live for. We live in God's grace. We live because of who Jesus Christ is in us. And if all of our doing is just to gain favor, just to have someone like you more, or appreciate you more, or say, hey, cool job, then we're not actually doing those things for the right reason. The things we do, the people we work for and serve, we do that as unto God, not as unto favor. Now, I mean, our economy today means you do the best job you can do because of paychecks or the benefits or whatever. And there's none of this says you don't do the best you can. None of this says you don't strive for excellence in all that you do, that you don't strive for good relationship in your marriage, in your families, and in your friends, that you don't try to work towards that. But if their appreciation of you is the validation you are seeking first, then we're forgetting to place all of that service in Jesus' hands first. Proverbs, 20 verse 3. It's an interesting little verse. Just one line. Of course, it doesn't show up in my Bible when I need it to. I've got it now. It's in small print, too. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife. Now, strife here is being defined as being at odds with. And when we're in that strife zone, it's an interesting word. It's got a dual kind of meaning. We want to strive. We want to reach for. We want to gain. We want to have some excellence in all that we do. But if it's not returning things to us that are from God, it becomes striving. And then our actions become, well, you just didn't appreciate that, and I'm going to pick at you. And why are you always mad at me? Because I'm going to be, oh. And it turns into striving and strife. Now, we hear the word strife in wars and in political situations and whatever, that it's kind of that conflict. It's kind of constantly bumping heads. It's kind of cross purposes all the time. That kind of strife is not from God. Serving each other in excellence is. So it's to our benefit to avoid strife. Ruth Simons brings out an amazing analogy here. If we're going to understand that strivings need to cease, we need to understand what the symptoms of striving are. If something you're doing is bringing you more angst, you're more upset about it, It's not meeting a need. You don't have joy in the situation. It's frustrating. It's annoying. It's tiring. It's not filling you up. It's not doing anything that would bring God glory. That's a symptom. When there's lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of hope, when those things are gone, we're striving. We're striving for something in a manner that God never intended us to do. So we have two options of things to look at. We can look at, and she focuses here on Matthew 13, and we're going to be in that chapter picking verses here and there about planting and gardening, and it's spring here, and it's summer here, and who's been doing some gardening this week? I know, I had to get the nail brush out this morning to make sure they, I mean, up here, and they didn't look really awful. We can look at two things. There's seed and there's soil. And in all honesty, when most of us buy seed or we prepare seed because we save them from our plants before, typically seed are seed. When you go to plant your vegetable seeds and you get your little plants started and all that, most of your seed takes. It's not a big deal. Seed is very similar to each other. And so it's not necessarily that the seed is at fault when we start our spring gardening and our plantings. But we do need to look at the soil. We do need to look at what that contains. What is there? Matthew 13, I'm going to have to do this. Sorry, folks. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the soil. It's what we're working with. This parable, Jesus is trying to show the people, it's got nothing to do with what the word of God is coming to you, because that's always good seed, right? God's word is always good seed. When we are lined up with his word in scripture, we are in good seed. But if some comes on the path, it doesn't have a chance to germinate, and it won't grow. If some hits in a rocky spot and there's not a lot of dirt, there's a little bit, it might start putting a few roots out here and there where it can reach to the soil, but roots don't normally grow on rocks. They always look for some soil and some water. Neat story. A while ago, we were at our kids in Elder Grove, and my granddaughter, 7 years old, has decided that nighttime is for talking. 7 years old, she doesn't like to go to sleep right away. And so I'd gone to bed and whatever, and she was still awake at like 11. And I think Ralph and Phil were chatting yet, and Katie was asleep because she had an early morning shift the next day. So I get a knock, knock, knock on my door. Oma, Oma, are you awake? Like, yes, child, come on in, right? So we chatted for a bit, and she was all wired and whatever. And then I said, well, how are you doing at school? She says, Oma, I'm doing great, but I need to pray for my friend River. I'm like, oh, she has a little girlfriend named River, and she's a beautiful little girl. She says, Oma, I don't think she's a Christian. I think she told me a fib. I know there's more to the story at this point, but I'm not quite sure how to get it out of her, right? And she's articulate, so she's whatever. She says, you know, Oma, I asked her if she knew her Bible, if she was a Christian. And my friend River said, yes, I'm a Christian. And she said, great, what do you know about Noah? This is my 7-year-old granddaughter. Tell me the story of Noah. Well, I've never heard of him. And my granddaughter's like, if you've never heard of Noah, you've never opened your Bible. I'm like, okay. So I thought, okay, that's rather discerning for a seven-year-old to have that and whatever. And she said, Oma, I'm praying for my friend River. Because her heart, her knowledge of Jesus is like the seed that hit the rocks. It was sent out, but she doesn't know where to go with it. Seven-year-old, theology. I was in tears. She says, Oma, why are you crying? I said, oh, I love you. Oma said, let's pray for your friend right now. And I keep praying for her friend River. And we keep asking and see how things are going. And one day, Jesus will bring River to himself. And the faith of a child and the understanding and the discernment. But she knew this, that you have to have good soil. You have to know the word of God. You have to be able to pick it up and apply it for the soil to work in your lives. Now, are we always in that position of being ready to do that on some things when life's issues? Not always. We get hit with things. You have to do that step back and go, oh, what do I do now? We can always come back to his word. We can always come back to his word. So now your lovely cards, if you have them, if you'd like, and if you have a pen, I have four words. We're going to start with the word purge. As part of our solution, if the soil is the variable, what's our solution? First word is purge. Well, some people are looking for pens. I'm going to throw a shout out here now. This book speaks about God's grace being the answer to our strivings and all that. And for the Monday morning ladies study, we've been doing a whole year on what grace is and what grace has been for and is for. And it's been a lot of lessons on it. And this is goes, I think, alongside with it because it speaks to our actions. This is where we have some accountability and responsibility and opportunity to let God do stuff in our hearts. So, how many have farming backgrounds? So I don't do an illustration and make myself look bad. Can I tell a funny story from Quebec, Pastor Ralph? I grew up in a bit of a farming community as well, too, and had family who were farmers, and Ralph did not. Produce is green beans, natural habitat was Loblaws in the produce section. Whereas I grew up knowing you could produce acres of whatever, and we picked beans in the season of beans. We picked beans for 2 hours every night after school to put in the freezer. So I fully understand that. But one day, Pastor, in a sermon illustration, very wisely and very enthusiastically says, and when you farmers plant hay, there's the farmers right there. They all laughed because you don't necessarily plant hay, except for one lovely, sweet gentleman who said, on occasion, we do have to add some in because if it's not been a good year, then we have to kind of strengthen up the hay crop. So that's fine. But first of all, when you're doing big crop farming, you purge. You go through the dirt. You dig it up. You till it up. Whatever means you use, whatever machine you use, hand shovel, big machine, whatever, you are digging up the dirt. You are loosening it. You are, as some farmers often lately on Facebook, oh, I got a lovely crop of rocks in my field here. Somehow rocks always show up every year, and they're there. But you have to clean out the dirt. Get the stuff out of it that is not going to be good for anything to grow in it. We all do that. We do that in our flower beds. We do that in our flower pots. We do that in our gardens. We clean it out before we even start planting. But then the next word is we prepare the soil. Not only are we digging it up and getting stuff out of it, we drove by a farm last Thursday, and we closed the car windows because you could taste what they were spreading on the field beside. It was that thick in the air. But that's all in preparation. You add to the soil. You bring nutrients into it that are going to be of benefit and help you produce the biggest, best crop you can produce. And you add these nutrients. So then you can plant. Because you have ensured in your rows of gardening, you have ensured that you have cleaned out things that could harm it, you have added things that will help it grow, and now you plant it. You put the seeds in, you put the potatoes in, you put in the roots of whatever vegetables you're putting in. You do all of that. Interesting method of seed. Quite a while ago, years ago in Kingston, I was preaching on sowing, like how do farmers sow some crops in the Bible for the type of crops that they are. And typically nowadays we see lovely straight rows and plants and cover the dirt and all that stuff. Well, there's a plant, the flax plant, which was grown because the long stalks of the flax, the fibers inside were what makes linen, the clothing. And they didn't plant the flax seeds in lovely little rows because these are plants that don't just come, you know, whatever, this high, whatever. They come up to here because they need those long fibers inside the stalk to break down and to weave into clothing. But for a long stalk to have the support it needs to grow, they had to do a method of sowing called casting. And they basically took, they had a bag on their side, and they took a handful of the seed and they literally just throw it. There's no order in those rows. There's no pattern or path in those rows, other than the very nature of the root structure and the plants needing support from each other. The root structure then, in dirt that's been purged and prepared, seed has been cast on it, the root can now grow to where it needs to grow, and the roots all work together. And they help hold up the plant. And as long as that plant is held up and is nourished, it becomes a strong plant and produces an amazing crop. There were many, many, like our proverbial woman that she weaves linen. This is what she would have used in those days. She would have used fibers from plants that had been well grown and well taken care of. There is an element that after planting, you do need to trust that the seeds are going to pop up. I think my dad's favorite day in the garden was, there come the bean plants. They're half an inch high. We're going to... He loved beans. Oh, my goodness. If we... I like beans now, but as a kid, when you come home from school and you want to, you know, maybe do homework, if you were diligent... Not me, but diligent. And that, but it, we had a garden that was like about half an acre long. And there were four rows of beans in this length. And we're just, because we grew all our own vegetables to blanch and prep and put in the freezer. And I don't think I ate store-bought vegetables till I went to college. Because we all, that's the way we lived. And so my dad's best day was always, the beans are coming. They're this high. Look at the carrots. They're this high. And when those little green leaves and sprouts start coming up, it was his favorite day. Then his next favorite day was as the plant matured, then the flowers, the blossoms start coming on for beans. Not for carrots, because they're a root vegetable. But for the beans. And he would be like, yes, there's going to be a lot of beans because there's a lot of blossoms. And he was all excited about that. Now, I do agree. The first pick of beans is always the best. It's like the sweetest, the freshest, the crispest. And if you get them just at the right length and whatever, it's just like, you could sit at the garden and eat them raw. But from the time the seed goes in the ground to the time you see the little green thing come up, you have to trust that everything within the seed is doing the work it needs to do to get to that little plant. And then from the little plant to the blossom, you see this growing, but somehow that little seed can produce plants this high that can make, give you, get you like almost a quarter two of beans every time you pick. Somehow that tiny little seed, smaller than the tip of your fingernail, manages to do that. Honestly, folks, that is faith. That is faith. In our spiritual lives, when we hit that spot of striving, we hit that spot of, I don't know what to do to make things go better. I don't know why it's not going my way. I don't know why. I don't know how. What am I doing wrong? Ask Jesus to help you to start purging things that you don't need in your life. And you know what? He does. I think we've been seeing some of that these past 6 months to a year, or even perhaps even during COVID. God is showing each of us individually, us as a body of believers, as the opportunity comes to influence in our communities and in our families and in our jobs and in our schools and in our work. We are seeing there's a lot of stuff we didn't need, but we do need Jesus. We need him desperately enough that we can hear his voice when he says, Susan, that activity just doesn't look right in your life. It's not bringing glory to my name. It's not letting you focus more on me. It's not bringing anything to you of value. It's disrupting your peace. It's disrupting your hope. Let's have a talk about it. Let's have a talk about what it would look like if it was not even in your life. And the graciousness of our God is that there is always opportunity for us to surrender these things to get rid of. There are times things are taken. There are times things are abrupt and startling. I know. But as we purge, we become more resilient. The soil of our spirits can become resilient. That means there's less opportunity for things to stay in the soil of our spirit if we are constantly asking God to help grow us in him. And then when we prepare, well, I think the obvious statements are is when we pray, when we read his word, when we live a life of worship and service for him, and when we submit to him in all of those areas, we are preparing good stuff. And we've heard testimonies and we hear it in the word that there is a fragrance, an aroma when the presence of Jesus is around. Far better than the tractors in Alder Grove last week. But we're preparing the soil that we need to allow God to grow in our hearts. When we take in the word, for those moments that we just don't know how God is going to work, he will always, always give you either a verse or a line in a song that speaks of him or something that you get to hang on to. It can become a seed. It can become a seed. 2 Corinthians 2:12-9. I gotta find it. Because I know I won't remember it off by heart. I should by now. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is when we apply, when we hear a verse from God and it just strikes you. It just speaks so deeply to you. And Paul here is talking about things that he was striving with in his life. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Good soil, a quote from Ruth Simons, good soil is the difference between truth that transforms and truth that never takes root. It is the soil. If we are diligently looking to keep the soil of our soul prepared, God's truth will grow in it. It may come out of the blue. It may come at a moment. I think one of our songs today, I Speak Jesus. The first time I heard that, I'm driving. God always does this to me. I hear a song that just strikes me deep in my spirit. It speaks exactly to me. And I hear it in the car. And I literally have to pull over because I'm all teary-eyed. And the people are zooming by me going, what is she, what? When God puts his seed, his word, deep in your soil, it changes everything. It changes your perspective. It changes that moment. It changes your outlook on what's going on in your life. And that's what seed is supposed to do. Because once it goes in the ground and it's properly tilled, properly prepared, ready to go seed, it's going to come out in a way you might not have even imagined. For all the kids and all those my age who remember VeggieTales, I don't think it's ever occurred to any seed, and I'm thinking cartoon format right now, I don't think it's ever occurred to any seed that, oh gosh, I had no idea it was going to be a cucumber. I had no idea. I did not know that a tiny little seed in the core of an apple would become this great big tree. It is still a marvel in my eyes that God is in charge of seed. And it's a marvel in my eyes that as I purge, as I prepare and plant and allow my soul to become a place where God puts his seed in, the nuggets of truth he has in his word, the things he wants me to grow into, I am still constantly amazed at how God uses that. This author, where's the quote? She was questioning, again earlier I said, you know, she wasn't funny enough or godly enough or whatever. So she's sitting there, God, I've shut everything off. I need to listen. I want to hear what you want to say because I'm feeling really inadequate right now. And this was his word to her. It's not about you, child. I get to use you to make much of me if I want to, even if you don't feel the approval or favor you think you need. You don't need to be good enough. My favorite line is coming up. You need to be good with me being enough. We need to be good, we need to be okay with God being enough in us. How else do you think I'm going to deliver a message of grace through you or through us? Now I stand here and I'm looking at all the people who have served, who have talked with me about their hearts, who I've seen do things and be part of our life here, and you're all amazing. Let's continue to remember to allow God to be enough in whatever we have before us. When strivings cease is when we remember that God is enough for the moments. So the end result of purging, of preparing, of planting is now there is produce, products, harvest. When hope returns, when your heart is at peace, when you can honestly, from your spirit, sing, be still and know that I am God. And you know he is God. When the angst, the anxiety, the fear, the whatever, the striving, I need everybody's approval, is all gone, God produces in us everything we need to do for his glory what he has called us to do. Titus 2, 11 to 14. I'm having to admit I need a larger print Bible. Or better glasses, one or the other. I've lost Titus. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Okay, Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, purging, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, preparing, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where we're planted. That's our goal. We're going to see Jesus one day. Whether it's here and we meet him in the sky or we meet him in heaven because we've passed on, we are going to meet Jesus. All the seed that is planted in us is for our hope in eternity. And our job is to bring as many with as possible. It's kind of like the flax seed. We grow together to bring the gospel to more people. We were created in the image of God for his purposes, which was to bring other people to Jesus, says in Romans. Oh, I've got to find the last verse here. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, an interesting note I found earlier in Matthew. There's a portion there where sometimes if we have done the preparing and the purging and preparing and planting, we've done everything we know to do to be ready to be good soil. Every once in a while, we get surprised by some weeds. I know Keith's like, don't like weeds. There's actually a couple of verses in the later on in Matthew 13 that says, if you see weeds appearing in your field after you've done the preparation and all that, you might want to leave them for a bit because you got to figure out what they are, first of all. And if you pull them super fast, like, oh my gosh, right away, you might destroy the good seed that's coming around it. Now, do we want to leave bad seed? Do we want to leave enemy in our life? No. But spiritually, the very minute God by his Holy Spirit reveals to you what is wrong in your life, he is working to remove. He is working to clear that. So even if weeds show up a little later in the garden, so we not only had 4 rows of beans, we had 4 rows of carrots, 4 rows of beets, 10 rows of potatoes, we had to weed that garden. Weeding happens. It's a part of our life. It's a part of how we keep growing. Be ready to allow God by his Holy Spirit to reveal what that weed is in your life. What that thing in your life that's causing you some angst or some problems. And let him be a part of the plan to remove it so that his fruit can still come through in its fullest glory. I have a closing prayer. It's written by a fellow, actually Ruth herself here quotes this thing, the prayer. Her summary is, when striving cease, we no longer need to prove our worth. We stop chasing approval as our comfort. We glory in our weaknesses because we know God's being made stronger. God is greater than any of our accomplishments. We know peace apart from pleasing others. God is for us and no longer against us. Jesus so captures our gaze, we stop chasing everything else. So as we close, and as the worship team comes back, they have a song ready for us, and I'll read this closing prayer. The author of the prayer is actually Arthur Bennett. The book is from The Valley of Vision. I'll get this in order here so I'm not losing my microphone. Oh, Lord, if you want to hear it quietly, you can close your eyes, whatever posture you want to take, it's fine. May I never fail to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never rest in a system of doctrine, however scriptural, that does not bring or further salvation. Or teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, or help me to live soberly, righteously, godly. Never rely on my own conditions and resolutions, but be strong in thee and in thy might. Never cease to find thy grace sufficient in all my duties, trials, and conflicts. Never forget to repair to thee in all my spiritual distresses and outward troubles, in all the dissatisfactions experienced in creature comforts. May I never fail to retreat to God, who is full of grace and truth, the friend that loves at all times, who is touched with feelings of my infirmities, and who can do exceedingly abundantly for me. May I never confine my religion to extraordinary occasions, but acknowledge him in all my ways. Never limit my devotions to particular seasons, but be in thy fear all day long. Never to be godly only on the Sabbath or in my house, but on every day abroad and at home. Never make piety a dress, but a habit. And not only a habit, but a nature. Not only a nature, but a life. Do good to me by all thy dispensations, by all means of grace, by worship, prayers, praises. And at last, let me enter the world, that world where there is no temple, but only thy glory and the Lamb's. Father, as much as we live in this present day world, it is all for preparation for our life to come with you in heaven. And Lord, what we are processing through now will be completed at that day in our lives. But now, God, search us, know us, help us to be hearing your voice for the things you would have our attention on. May we look to you for all that we have need of. May we look to you when things are more of a struggle than they are a gain. May we look to you when it hurts. May we look to you when it's confusing, when there's no peace, there's no joy. May we look to you and allow you to do your holy work in us. May we yield to be purged. May we yield to be prepared. May we yield to be planted. And may we yield that which is to your glory and not ours. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.